Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You go to your doctor. Your doctor may have some very bad news for you. It may be a dark, ominous day when you go to see your doctor, right? But the doctor didn't cause that sickness. The doctor didn't cause the illness. All the doctor did was tell you about it. And the doctor tells you what the cure is. So the law reveals to you, first of all, that you have sin, and then brings you to Jesus.
If you've ever tried to keep a New Year's resolution, then you know what it's like to try and stick to a certain regimen and fail. That's what it's like when we try to live by a certain set of rules. We'll fail every time. No one could ever live by the law, except for Jesus. He came to fulfill the law. And while we cannot keep it, the law does have an important purpose for us. With more from Romans 3, 19 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are truly blessed to be here. We're thankful for the heart, the attitude, the love that we have in this room. And we just have a sense that you are knitting us together and that we are here because of you. And we have a real brotherhood, a real kinship because of our relationship that we have with you. And we pray that that would continue to grow. We would continue to love one another and that love would grow more and more as time passes. We pray that we would have a great understanding of the law once we walk out of this place and of the grace that we have been saved by. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are certain words that sound like what they are. For example, sin is one of those kind of words. Sin almost seems to hiss. It fits. I don't know of any other word that could be more perfect to describe sin than that word. Law is another word like that. Law is something heavy. It's not something light. You don't say, I'm going to go live under the law. It's the law. The law's after me. I fought the law and the law won. You know, it's the law. It is heavy, and it is a heavy topic because the law is legalistic and the law is hard to live by. And even when the law was given in the Old Testament, you remember the children of Israel had gone to the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up on top of that mountain. And do you remember what happened? A dark cloud covered the top of the mountain, and for 40 days there was lightning and there was thunder. So much so that the people down underneath the mountain thought Moses died up there. They heard that thunder cracking, they saw that lightning, they saw the dark clouds, and then out of the darkness comes Moses with the tablets. And the people had given up on him. They gathered together their gold, they fashioned a golden calf, and they were dancing around a golden cow in idol worship. When the first of the commandments was, thou shalt have no other God before me. Moses walks out of the darkness with the tablets, sees him, throws the tablets down, the ground opens up, swallows up a bunch of people. This is not a good start for the law. It could have been a better start, but it wasn't a good start for the law. In fact, God could have gave the law on a bluebird sky day, white puffy clouds, bluebird flying around Moses with him carrying the tablets singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, my oh my, what a wonderful day. It could have been a much different tone. It could have been the law has come and the law will save us and the law is tremendous. But that's not the law. The law can never save you. The law wasn't given to save you. The law was given with a dark sense to it because all the law can do is condemn you. We are going to learn today that no flesh is ever justified by the law. And if you want to live by the law, I'll tell you this, I feel sorry for you. Because if you choose and you say, you know what, I'm going to live by the law and I'm going to be justified by the law, you are in for a hopeless battle because the law was never given for you to be set free by. The law was given to show you that you're a sinner. For example, the law says thou shalt not steal. You say, okay, well, I'm going to keep the law and I'm not going to steal. But the thing is that everybody in this room has stolen. Is there anybody that hasn't stolen anything ever? I mean anything. I could kind of assume that everybody in here, I have, everybody in here has stolen something, right? Well, that makes you, and if you say you're not, then you're a liar. That's another one of the Ten Commandments that you just broke, so we can talk about that in a minute. But everybody in this room has stolen something. What does that make you? A thief. And so now the law hasn't set you free. It hasn't showed you how you can live and be justified, but it's just condemned you. That's what the law does. The law brings heavy condemnation into our lives, and that's why there was a dark cloud. That's why there was thunder. That's why there was lightning, because the law never intended to save you. It intended to reveal to you that you have something wrong with you. When I get up in the morning, I've had this habit for many, many years. It used to be a more enjoyable habit. As I get older, it's less enjoyable. I get up and first thing I do is put in my contacts. I'll get up and I look at the mirror, but I see better close up without my contacts, right? Those of you who are guys that are my age, you know what I'm talking about. You can read better and see better without the contacts in. So before I put the contacts in, I lean close to the mirror and I look at myself. And I really have to stop this, because as I'm getting older, it's not getting any better. It's kind of, I will tell you, it's a shorter look. Whoa, okay. Let's go ahead and go through my 20-minute routine. We'll do the best that I can with what I got, and we'll go. The mirror reveals to me that I need some work. So I turn on the shower, and I get ready. Well, the law is like a mirror to your spirit. See, you are a spirit that has a body. You are not a body. The essence of who you are is not your body. You are a spirit that has a body. You are not a body that has a spirit. And so God gives you the law as a mirror to show you you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, you're a murderer, you don't follow God, you're an idolater. I mean, it just shows you all those things. That's why the law's dark. That's why it's not a bluebird sky and light, fluffy clouds, because those things are a bummer to learn about ourselves. Jesus then is like the sink. You turn on the water, you wash up, you clean up, because the mirror's revealed what's happened. It is by the blood of Jesus that you can now cleanse your spirit. Driving home last night, my son said, well, what was your message about? And I told him, I was just telling him about the law. And he goes, you know, I got an analogy for that. I said, what is it? He said, the law is like a sickness and Jesus is like the medicine for the law. Now, that's a pretty good analogy, but I would change it just slightly. The law is like the doctor who tells you you have the sickness, and Jesus is the prescription that cures the sickness, which is your sin. See, because the law is not sin. Don't confuse the two. The law isn't what caused you to sin. All the law did was reveal your sin. You go to your doctor. Your doctor may have some very bad news for you. It may be a dark, ominous day when you go to see your doctor, right? But the doctor didn't cause that sickness. The doctor didn't cause the illness. All the doctor did was tell you about it. And the doctor tells you what the cure is. So the law reveals to you, first of all, that you have sin, and then brings you to Jesus. You are in need. Now you need to come to Jesus. That's why people who try to live by the law, it's just a sad thing. We're going to talk more about trying to live by the law in a moment. But let's go ahead and look at what Paul has to say about the law here. We'll start in verse 19 as the Holy Spirit gives him this. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may be guilty before God. Now that's kind of a dark purpose, isn't it? The reason for the law is that every mouth would be stopped and everyone would be found guilty before God. It's not that the law brought the sin, it's just that the law reveals the sin. And so now that you know you're not supposed to steal, and that if you do, you're a thief, or you're not supposed to lie, and if you do, you're a liar, now you know that you need help. That's the purpose of the law. It's a dark purpose, nevertheless, it is the purpose. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was not given to justify you. And no flesh can be justified by the law. The law brings the knowledge of sin. Now, people today still want to live under the law. And I'll tell you who does. It's generally churches that like to control people, like to give the law. They like to lay the law down and put people under the law. They like to tell people what they're supposed to do. They like to tell people what they can and can't do. They like to tell people who they're supposed to marry. I've always thought what a drag it would be to be in a fellowship like that. I wouldn't want to be there where I had to tell you guys where to put your kids to in school or who you had to marry. I've been in churches where pastors have determined who marries who. And I've always thought, they don't have to live with them. That's a bad, you know. That's a bad gig for the people who get somebody tell them, you're marrying this person. Rather, the freedom that we have in Christ to be set free. Churches will do it, and I'm persuaded because churches gain control by the law. Instead of setting people free and letting people do what they believe is right before God, they put people under the law and they restrict them. Now they're restricted under the law. Cults do the same thing. They give heavy laws because those laws control the people. They don't want freedom in people's lives. And inevitably, you're going to run into somebody who's going to say something like this. I'll give you an example. A while back, there was a book that was written, and a lot of people grabbed onto it about diets. And what this guy said in his book was that God knew what he was doing when he gave the kosher diet to the Jews. And the reason people are sick and dying and have cancer today is because they're not eating kosher food. And so what God wants is all of us to go back to the law and be under the law and eat kosher food. Except the evidence doesn't support it. There are things that are allowed to eat that are unhealthy and things that you're not allowed to eat that are healthy. And so it becomes more nonsensical than anything else. But people go, oh, let's get under the law. No more ham. You know, no more ribs, no more shrimp, because those things are under the law. And I say, enjoy your ham sandwich. Why? You have been set free by Jesus to be set free. Why go under the law? What about the people who say, well, the law has been done away with, but not the Ten Commandments? Ever anybody say that? And one of the Ten Commandments is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Therefore, if you don't go to church on Saturday, if you go to church on Sunday, and when they come to me and tell me, you know, you guys have taken the mark of the beast. I was looking for it earlier on, you guys. I don't see it. But they tell me that you guys that go to church on Sunday have the mark of the beast. And I always tell them, look, I'm covered because I got a Saturday night service, so I'm good. Everybody else is in. But I'm okay because I go to church on Saturday. And I tell our Saturday night group, hey, you guys are all right compared to everybody else. But here's the thing. They want to live by the law and say that the law says we go to church on Saturday, but that's not what the Bible says the Sabbath is about. It never says that keeping the Sabbath is going to church on Saturday or going to the synagogue or the temple on Saturday. There was restrictions what you couldn't do. There was work you couldn't do. There was a distance you couldn't travel beyond. You had to keep the Sabbath meal on Friday night. None of them do that. So here's what they do. They rewrite the Sabbath law to be going to church on Saturday. And then they tell you, you've got to keep the law they rewrote. And I tell them, if I'm going to keep any law, it'll be the one God wrote. And I'm not going to keep that one because I've been set free from it. That's what the Bible tells me. I am no longer under the law. Now you might say, wait a minute. Jesus said in Matthew, not one jot and tittle will pass away from the law until it is complete. And that is true. But what does it mean, fulfilled or complete? In other words, why don't you and I give sacrifices anymore? There were rams and bulls and goats and lambs and doves that were sacrificed throughout hundreds of years in Israel. Why don't we give any more? Why aren't we under those laws? And it explains exactly how to do it. It explains how to separate the entrails from the fat and the fat from the meat and what to do with the fat and what to do with the meat and what to do with the blood. Why don't we do that anymore? Because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. When he died upon the cross, all those old sacrifices given pointed towards him. They only pointed towards that. That's why Hebrews says those sacrifices could only cover sin, but his sacrifice cleansed us from our sins. So not one jot or tittle of the law passed away until Jesus completed it by his death upon the cross. Now, the law has all kinds of explanations about priests. How the priests are to live and how they're to take the blood and they're put it on their thumbs and on their big toes and what they're to do with the sacrifices. Why don't we have that anymore? Why don't we have priests and why don't they rub the blood on their toes and their thumbs anymore? Because Jesus, like giving the ultimate sacrifice, also became the ultimate priest and gave the ultimate sacrifice where we no longer need a priest anymore to give the sacrifices because he completed it. Why don't we keep the Sabbath as it's written in the Bible? I'm talking about the Sabbath laws. I'm talking about traveling and work and all the little details. There's a lot of them in here on the Sabbath day. Why don't we keep them? And I mean nobody keeps them. Not the Seventh-day Adventist, not anybody out there who claims that they are doing what they're supposed to do by keeping the Sabbath. Why don't we keep them anymore? Because Jesus completed the Sabbath law by becoming our rest. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? To bring us rest. And so now Jesus said, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And Hebrews 4 says, there is still a rest that some have not entered into, and Jesus has become our Shabbat. So when people tell us, which is Hebrew for Sabbath, by the way, when people tell me, you're not a Sabbatarian, I say, I'm more so than you are, because Jesus has become my Sabbath. I keep the law in Jesus. I keep the sacrifices in Jesus. I keep the priesthood in Jesus. I keep everything in Jesus. He finished it. What was it that he said on the cross when he died? It's finished. All of that is done. The law could never save you. Wasn't nothing wrong with the law. The law was good. It wasn't bad. We don't condemn it. It was dark and it was ominous because of what it did. It's like a dark mirror held up to your soul. But it's not bad. But we are not saved by the law. The law was completed by what Jesus did. Now, one more, and then we're going to continue on here in this text. Galatians chapter 3, around verse 24 or so, he says this. He says, the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, what's a tutor in their day? We know what a tutor is in our day. A tutor is someone that we hire to help our kids with math because we haven't got a clue. So we need somebody smart to come in and tutor our kids in the math because you look at it and go, I don't know. I gotta hire somebody to do that. But in their day, a tutor was radically different. In their day, a tutor was actually a person that was a nanny and a teacher. Aristotle was Alexander the Great's tutor. There was somebody who took care of them during the day and then brought them back to the parents. So it was someone who didn't have schools like we think about schools today. It was people that were hired to take care of the kids and to teach them. That's what a tutor is. So the law is said to be our tutor, and we are kept under the tutor until the tutor brings us to Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So the law is a tutor to bring us to the Messiah. And once we come to the Messiah, it says there in Galatians chapter 3, we no longer need the tutor. It's done its job. It's fulfilled. It's complete. It's finished. Not one jot or tittle of it passed away until it completed what it was meant to do, which was to bring me to Jesus, to show me that I have fallen short. And hey, I wouldn't have known that I had sin in my life unless the law said I had sin. I might have been able to say, I haven't broken any standards. Lying is perfectly okay, except that God had said, thou shalt not lie. Stealing is perfectly fine, except that God had said, thou shalt not steal. Therefore, apart from the law, I might have been able to open my mouth and declare my innocence, but under the law, I am found guilty. And now I know I need help. So I come to Jesus for help. Now we pick it up in verse 22. Well, let's go to 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The law can't reveal God's righteousness. All it can is reveal your unrighteousness. But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. God's righteousness is revealed by faith. The law can't reveal it, but when I believe Jesus died on that cross for me and I receive him as my Savior, now God's righteousness is revealed in me. Not only the absence of my sin, leaving Robert Furrow's righteousness behind, which the Bible says is still like filthy rags, but God actually gives me his righteousness. So now God interacts with me based upon the righteousness of God. That's amazing. That's why when you start to whine, God didn't want to hang out with me. God didn't want to do anything with me because I'm... Yeah, you're right. You are. But God's righteousness has been given to you. Therefore, God wants to walk with you. That's what he sees you through. It's like he puts on the glasses of the righteousness of Christ, and that's what he sees you through. It's an amazing thing. Then he goes on to say here in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the purpose of the law, to reveal that everybody's a sinner. You know, it amazes me that there are people today who believe that they're not sinners. There are people today who believe that they haven't been found guilty before God, but there are. I was just ran into a couple of people in a coffee shop this last week and getting my morning coffee and was talking to a couple of people that go to the church here. And they were with somebody else and they introduced themselves, introduced me to them. And the guy said to me, I'm the guy no Christian want to be around. That's kind of an odd thing to say when you're introduced to a pastor. This is a pastor and I'm the guy no Christians want to be around. Really? So I'm feeling a little awkward as well. I'm not quite sure why you said that, but so I said, well, you know, God can change you too. Just not knowing what to say, you know? And he said, you know what? I got my own thing with God. That's the way a lot of people are. I got my own thing with God. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's what the law reveals. Being justified freely, verse 24. Now, I love this little section here. Being justified, justified means just like you've never sinned at all. That's the best definition of justified. Being justified freely, he didn't charge you for it. You couldn't come up with anything anyway. If you're trying to bargain with God, God, if you forgive me, I'll go to church. I'll tithe. God, if you forgive me, then I'll pray. I'll read your Bible. None of those things are appealing to God. God's not going, man, I've been wanting somebody to read the Bible. I wrote it, put all the work in it. All right, I'll forgive you if you read the Bible. Or it's been getting lonely at church. Nobody there. If you'd go, then I'll forgive you. You've been justified freely. It's a free gift from God. It says by grace. What's grace? Undeserved favor. You say, but I don't deserve God, forgiving me. Yeah, and? None of us do. It's by grace. Through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Redemption is to be purchased. He bought us. In fact, he created us, which makes us his, and then he bought us back. That's the concept of redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, there's a word for you. Propitiation. That's the kind of word when you're reading Romans chapter 3 and you get there and you go, and you just keep going. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means in context. I'm just going to move on. All right, well, here's what propitiation means. It means the only sacrifice that would satisfy. If you are found guilty by a jury and the judge, because it's a murder case, sentences you to death, that is your propitiation. The only thing that's going to satisfy your sentence is that death, your death. That's propitiation. If he sentences you to 5 life sentences, that's your propitiation. So the propitiation is the only gift that will satisfy. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And he prayed it 3 times, and yet he went to the cross. You know why? Because the cross is the propitiation. The sacrifice of Jesus is the propitiation. It is, there's no other way to get to heaven. You can't make it without Jesus. So people say, well, I believe that people go to heaven who are sincere about what they believe. Hey, listen, if you could get to heaven by sincerity, then Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. He'd have come out from the garden and said, good news, guys, just be really sincere, whatever you believe. But he didn't. He didn't want them to rip the beard from his face. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to be scourged. He didn't want the nails to be driven through his flesh and into that tree. If he didn't have to, if there was some other way to be saved, he didn't want to go through that torture. None of us would. For no reason, when there's another way to be saved. So he became the propitiation. So that's the new word, and your homework is to try to find some sentence to put that in this week, all right? Ladies, if your husband forgets the anniversary, you can give him a propitiation. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is for you to do this, all right? So figure out a way to use it in a sentence. God, who has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. The propitiation is by the blood of Jesus through faith. They've got to both work together. His blood through faith applies it to my life. To demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. By the propitiation, God in his forbearance has passed over sins you committed. This is the passage that tells us that God has forgiven us for all the sins of our past. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.